The Ukrainian Baptist Union has evacuated its headquarters in Kiev as Russian artillery and airstrikes continue to pound the city. Baptist groups in neighboring countries scramble to accommodate hundreds of thousands of refugees. Staff and leaders of the Ukrainian Baptist Union have safely fled 300 miles west to the Ukrainian city of Lviv, which is near the Polish border and from which they are coordinating efforts of churches throughout the country for housing and for food. Baptist churches in western Ukraine are cooperating with congregations to the east, where the fighting is most intense. They are supplying food and aid by a half dozen logistics centers established by the Ukrainian Baptists. The situation is extreme, it's volatile, it's changing. For now, it's possible to purchase some goods in many parts of the country, but shortages are coming. But there's frequent contact with other nations in the east through contacts, and those needs are being met. The invasion has kicked humanitarian and religious organizations into high gear. Starvation and migration and death are following. The Baptist World Alliance has a virtual prayer meeting for the suffering. The Roman Catholic Church has volunteered to mediate peace negotiations. Secular faith-based refugee organizations have pled with the Russians to provide safe passage. Most of the casualties are caused by explosive weapons, heavy artillery, multiple rocket systems, airstrikes, and carpet bombing. Well over 1.5 million people have fled the country in less than a week. You know all these things. Polish Baptists are actively responding to the crisis. Churches on the border have turned into shelters for people. Churches that hold 50 people are holding over 200, staying over the weekend, sleeping on pews, volunteers working around the clock, bed sheets, food, checking in new people. Hungarian Baptists are responding to the crisis. They're working across the border to provide for those who are fleeing. Romanian Baptist churches situated in the border are pouring in aid. Each church in the border region had double the number of refugees they have capacity for. Most of the people they're serving have brought nothing, no food, no clothing, no hygiene items. Churches in Russia are trying to help. Russian Baptists are mobilizing refugees that have fled across into the Russian border, and there's untold stories pouring in from all over. I just read that because I just want you to know that not only our denomination and others, but dozens and dozens of folks who call Jesus as their Savior are pouring out their needs. Some of that you see in the media, some you don't. We continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. God will help us in our time of need. Could anything be more appropriate as we turn our minds towards Lent this season? We kid one another about the things we give up for Lent. I'm considering giving up Starbucks coffee. Haven't made the decision. Chocolate, desserts, eating out, watching the news. Instead, I recommend that we fast from retreating into safe corners to blunt the horrors and the wounds of war. I think we need to fast from worldly negativity, believing that God is still on his throne. We're to fast from grumbling about our own petty circumstances and grievances. We're to fast from setting hard lines of disagreement, and we must listen to one another carefully to be understood and to form dialogue. We are to fast from feeling so privileged and complacent and settling into the world of comfort and shutting our ears to conflict wherever it be found. Lent is a time to focus on the way of Jesus, identifying with those who are suffering, reflecting on the reality that God cares about your life and anything that distracts from focusing on his abundance. It's the way of Jesus that we enter into a space where we take upon ourselves the burden of others and offering God's concern and his grace over their lives. The way of Jesus, that we find only resurrection joy by recognizing the depth of sin that is ever present in our collective sin as people and as human beings, and the sin which attacks our own life every day. A year ago into the pandemic, I preached on lament. The dictionary definition is, it's a passionate expression of grief, heaviness, lack of hope, disintegration, collective grief that piles up and just begins to overwhelm us. Grief so deep that words stop having any meaning. Grief so deep that our anger at circumstances result in a fair and honest anger at God at times. Where has He been? And where is He? A recognition that there are times we need to cry out to God in the midst of pain and suffering and unanswered questions and grief and anger and isolation and confusion and abandonment. How do we lament? What we do know as a baseline, and we get this from Psalm 136, that there are some things that we constantly and presently and continually give God thanks for. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great works, His love endures forever. By whom His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn in Egypt, His love endures forever, and brought Jesus out from among them many years later. His love endures forever. But then we also have the confusion and the lament and the agony. Bookends. The Psalms do just an incredible job of this. Ironically, it comes right next this psalm to the most perplexing psalm ever written. So I just read Psalm 136, but right next to it, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of your songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we are in a foreign land? Well, we need just briefly to visit our old friend Jeremiah, just for a few moments. Writing about 600 B.C., he's been preaching to the nation of what is to come. If the nation doesn't change its ways, things are going to fall upon it. For 40 years, there have been warnings of a nation in crisis, internally corrupt, externally at the mercy of the powers of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. Wars and rumors of wars were on the horizon, with the enemy on the doorstep, surrounding Israel on all sides. The nation's worship had become blind superstition. The biggest single issue was that people were being ignored. There was starvation, poverty, neglect, graft, injustice of judicial proceedings. Corrupt religious leaders, moral and ethical ideas of the covenant of God were being ignored. There were inequalities in the society all around. Jeremiah's letter, chapter 7 and 8, says, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to know your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. The people were keeping rituals. They were burning sacrifices, but ignoring the basic needs of people. He goes on to say the founding of the law of Moses makes the argument for justice and righteousness to prevail. He gives warnings that the pagan rituals of Canaan were taking over the inside of the temple. He exposes false teachers who had turned the teachings of the Torah upside down. He sees the gross inadequacies of the people, seeing the temple as a place where the performance of cultic sacrifices was acceptable. People were stoking fires and setting up worship for the god of Ishtar, a Babylonian god. Do you not see what you're doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And finally, the last straw. Just the attitude of the people. We had hoped for peace. They believed the false teachers and prophets and priests and kings and blamed God for not delivering them. If the Lord is not in Zion, if we are being attacked, where is God? God needs to show up. It's too late. He He needs to show up. Jeremiah sees the deep lament and the intense agony, the conflict. The poison has already taken effect, he says. The die is cast. Things are beyond recovery. Oh, my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me, Jeremiah says. I'm grimacing in pain, and in my sorrow, my heart is broken. Grief is overtaking me. Captivity is here. The harvest will not save us. Babylon has its own reasons for wiping us out. Political decisions and entreaties and intrigue all around us. All around us. Does this sound familiar to you? Just in another way, just in other forms, whatever the geopolitics are of Jeremiah's world and our world, since my people are crushed, I am crushed, God says. God himself is crushed. God himself and Jeremiah calls for the doctors to heal the wounds that he feels. God is crying out over his people being slain. He wishes, Jeremiah says, oh, I wish I could escape to a place in the desert. It's not comfortable feeling this way. And I must admit that in this Lenten season and in life in general this last 10 days, I wrestle with these very things that Jeremiah is screaming about. And I revisit these words again for us and for me today especially to remind myself that I too am in this place of waiting and solace and needing comfort and needing some kind of a grander vision. I need to see actively where our Lord is leading and what he's speaking into this situation. When we feel handicapped, when we feel alone, when we feel destitute, when we feel that we have no power over powers that are greater than us. We're not comfortable even talking about like this with God and with expressing with him. But this is his character. He reacts against sin because he is holy. It is his character. He reacts in pain as to what humans do and what humans do to his creation. Things are about to take place and it will not go well, Jeremiah says. It's our story today, and things are not going well. It is dark. It is foreboding. It looks and feels hopeless as we watch a horrible spectacle take place right before our eyes. There's something really grossly sinister about real-time carnage on the front lines with thousands of people crammed into subways and bombs going off overhead with car deodorant commercials inserted in between. It's just too stunning. It's like watching a sitcom, and it's arresting for the soul. I know I am saying probably the obvious, and I know I'm preaching to the obvious. I feel in genuine guilt as I watch, like I'm some kind of a voyeur. There are pastors in the Ukraine that are praying with the people and then showing them how to make a Molotov cocktail. Well, it's at this time in history that another book came together. It's put together around the same time. It's placed right beside Jeremiah in the Bible. It's Lamentations. It's likely Jeremiah wrote this book. It's structured in five parts. The first four parts and the beginning of each verse have an acrostic covering 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. It's carefully put together. It's a book that speaks out of the darkness for those who need hope, how we are to live by faith and hold on to God in moments like this, like regularly take place in our own historical record and more presently in our own life. Lamentations is the darkest book in the Bible. It begs the question, are we supposed to put tears and unhappiness on hold? Can we truly be honest? Can we affirm today that when we become angry while questioning the goodness and providence of God, that it's an all right place to be? Actually, we need Lamentations in our toolkit. It's just an incredibly important place to be. Someone needs to give voice to the pain. Someone needs to be able to listen without prescribing spiritual painkillers. This book has been called A Bottle for the Tears of the World. A Bottle for the Tears of the World. Judah had been wasted. Jerusalem sieged for 18 months. In Jeremiah's day, children have received horrible treatment. Women have been ravaged. The city set on fire. Walls torn down. Anyone able-bodied and important was marched back to Babylon or forced to fight. All of this is too real. It's written to give grace and pain and suffering a voice. We're asked to grieve and empathize. There's the disillusion of faith. A whole set of new injustices. The pain is too great. We know the reason, but our hearts cry out for mercy. God's perspective doesn't silence the feelings. First of all, we just need to recognize that. I need to just recognize that. The poet actually asks us to use our imaginations. The prophet poet here speaks of the sentiments that the people are experiencing. Is there any light? And then there is a dramatic shift. Not only the revelation or the realization, but the revelation. The revelation in chapter 3, Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. My goodness, Sean. What an arresting feeling. I will wait for him. I can't imagine what was going on in your heart. But the accuracy of what Sean just shared with us this morning, that the waiting doesn't mean resignation. It means the revelation that God is present and we go to work. And we do the work of peacemaking. We do the work of giving and caring for others. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to walk quietly and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to cry for my relief. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear. Well, I'll say frankly, and we have some hope in a few moments, as well as the sentiments of what was going on in Jeremiah's day and what we are presently experiencing. We can only draw conclusions from one to the other. We can only say that we are in the same world with similar things taking place around us and the lion roaring on the outside waiting to devour. We can only say so much about identifying with those who are literally losing their lives and losing the lives of their children and watching in horror as their future and the future for a generation are taken away. We can only partially empathize with those who are really feeling death straight in the face. And for those that are desperately trying to help but have so many restrictions and so many things around them which would mitigate waiting more until there is clarity. The feelings of perplexity and abandonment and loneliness, questioning God, anger, blame, dissipation, all of those are present. Present in this time. Lent is a period where we think on these things and we carry these things. It was meant before this conflagration ever happened to lead us into a place where we identify with the suffering of others, where we are prepared to drop our own defenses and reach out and have compassion through prayer and other means. We cannot begin to place our minds and hearts into the minds and hearts of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. But we must bear their burdens in our prayer and care in ways that have practical consequences. We have to put some things into a lamentable place and pour that out and go about our days as we would to serve those around us In closing, God is sometimes distressingly silent, but he's not absent. Here in Lamentations, he doesn't speak. In the whole book, he does not speak. The prophet speaks, Jeremiah. The voice of the woman in the book, used by the poet, speaks. There are no interruptions. She is allowed to speak of her agony and the things that she's experiencing, to speak on behalf of what the people are experiencing. Thus, we are allowed to speak. The book says that very clearly. The prophets do the explaining. God is there and watches every tear. God was there weeping. God is weeping with his people. God is sometimes distressingly silent, but he's not absent. And secondly, the Lord is righteous. It says that he is righteous and holy. That his holy right hand will restore in a way which only he can do. That means there's hope. That he will do what is right in the end. That he will be faithful to his covenant promises. We cannot see it yet. In his righteousness, he will comfort us. And lastly, when we think of both the destruction of Jerusalem and what we are presently seeing, we must see that God himself has borne suffering. It is this that we hold on to in this Lenten season as we walk towards Easter. It is the story of not only the suffering of others, but the long history and the march towards the very sufferings of Jesus on the cross for us. That 600 years later from Jeremiah's letter, God bore judgment on behalf of us all. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says from the cross, entering into the abyss of abandonment. God incarnate bore the wrath of the whole world. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. For our brothers and sisters, including ones that may be listening, life and death are held in the balance, but eternal hope is ours. There are refugees being cared for, fed and clothed, people helping people. For that, we give you thanks, dear Lord. Churches being turned into shelters and feeding stations. For that, we are thankful. Thank you, Lord. People on their knees worldwide recognizing that there's more afoot here than geopolitics and hubris and rampant nationalism, that we're in a spiritual battle as much as we are the victims of a pernicious power. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that perspective, and thank you, Lord, for planting it in our souls, and thank you that we can pray against that specifically, restoration and healing. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. I would just ask you to pray with me. Lord, we pray for the people of Ukraine, for those in shock at this sudden and violent violation, that they will be able to seek safety and know the comfort of God's presence. We pray that peace would flow through this country and through this region, and that together we can walk in the path of peace. We pray for churches in the region as they prepare to use their spaces as safe havens and emergency supply distribution points. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom in an ever-changing situation. We pray for peaceful solutions to this conflict. We pray for the awakening of hearts and people. We pray for those affected by the conflict, no matter what their nationality or religious affiliation. We pray for Christians throughout Ukraine that God would protect them and use them to care for their neighbors during this time of fear. We pray for wisdom, grace, and peace from the international community as it assists the Ukrainian people. We pray for a culture in which political disagreements do not lead to hatred or violence. We pray for families, especially those families that have members on opposite sides of the border, and that love for one another will supersede any political problem. We pray for children and other vulnerable people to be safe. We pray for the coming days that there will be enough food, money, and fuel and resources in the country for ordinary citizens. We pray for those fleeing across the country that their paths will be clear and that they have places to rest. We pray for neighboring countries, some of whom have already begun preparing to receive refugees for those who choose to flee. These prayers have come from our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. These prayers during this season of Lent. These prayers carry us and give us hope and comfort. These prayers drive us to our knees to pray, Lord, come. Come, dear Lord. Amen.